All right, brethren, let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Begin in verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Let's pray. Our great God and our Father, we need your presence. We need the blessing of your word to our hearts. We depend entirely upon you to instruct us and teach us. And Lord, we ask for our great prophet, priest, and king, you would teach us now in heart and in spirit. Make us to profit from the word. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now the gospel of our Lord Jesus is in this inscription and it's in these garments. The gospel of Christ is in this inscription and it's in these garments. We know that God was moving everything that was going on here. This was all of God's hand. It was determined before and he had spoken of it in the scriptures beforehand. The Pilate wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Christ could be seen by all. These words could be seen by all. They could be read by all. The place was near the city. And it was written in three languages, so all could read it. So as Paul told Festus, none of these things are hidden from men, for this thing was not done in a corner. It's open for all to see. This inscription declared Christ's humanity. He was written, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the sinless man, the perfect man, the last Adam, made in all points like unto his brethren to redeem his people from our sin. The inscription here declares his glory. He is the King of the Jews. He's the King of his true spiritual Israel, those made true Jews by circumcision of the heart. It declares the sin of the world. We crucified the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life came, God in human flesh, and we crucified the Prince of Life. But it also declares the hope of his people all over the world. Christ crucified is the Savior. Him being crucified is the salvation of his people. Now, Arthur Pink pointed out something that I want to use as part of my outline. He said this was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Hebrew was the language of the Jews. This was the language of religion in that day. Greek was the language of the Gentiles who prided themselves on learning, on science and philosophy, learning, wisdom. Latin was the language of the Romans who were at that time the law of the land. They were the law of the land. And all three, in religion, in learning, in wisdom, science, and in the law, Christ is king. He is preeminent. He is preeminent. First of all, this was written in Hebrew. This was the language of the Jews' religion. Now, in religion, the Lord Jesus Christ is king. He is preeminent. He is true religion. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the gospel. He is the gospel. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the Savior of his people, and he is the substance, the sum and substance of all true religion. The gospel is concerning Christ. Look with me at Romans 1. The gospel, whether you're in the Old Testament or you're in the New Testament, the gospel is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here now, Romans chapter 1, and listen to what Paul says here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Everything the old Scriptures testify are the gospel of God. What is it? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Our Lord Jesus is King. He is preeminent. He is himself the gospel. He is the gospel. What is said in Revelation 1 could be said of the whole Bible. In Revelation 1:1, it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's who the Lord Jesus, the God-man, is, the triune God manifest in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, the apostle, he'd been in the Jews' religion, but it was the Jews' religion. He had been in the Jews' religion. That's what we all are in as we come forth into this world, whether we're religious or not. We believe what the Jews at that time believed, that salvation was by some good in us, something we could do to save ourselves. And that's where Paul was. That's where Paul was. Notice there, in John 19 and verse 21, what the chief priests are called. Then said the chief priests of the Jews. God's chief priest was there. God's chief priest, his high priest, was on the cross. That's who Christ is. But they were the chief priests of the Jews. That's all they were in the Jews' religion. Go over to Galatians 1. It's only by the Lord calling us in the new birth and revealing Christ to us that we're called out of the Jews' religion. Then we're made true Jews. Then we know Christ, who is himself the gospel. And this is only by the Lord. Galatians 1:13, Paul said, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Now that's different from the Jews' religion, the church of God. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, then I knew true religion. Then I knew the true gospel. And he sent me that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. One more place. I want you to go to Job 19. Job 19. This is what Job calls the root of the matter, knowing Christ and believing Christ and resting all in him. This is the root of the matter, the sum and substance of the matter right here. And this is it, Job 19, verse 25. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Everything's been taken from him, including his health. And he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But you should say, he said to his friends, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? This is the root. We have the root of the matter in us when Christ is formed in us and we're brought to see the gospel. And he is the gospel. He's the preeminent in the gospel. Now, secondly, back in our text, this inscription was written in Greek. You remember how the scripture said to the Gentiles, the gospel's foolishness, because they're seeking after wisdom. They want to seek the wisdom of men. They're seeking after learning and philosophy and science and what have you. Well, Christ himself is wisdom. He's wisdom. Until God makes Christ wisdom unto us, we're altogether ignorant. We're altogether ignorant. A man could be the most learned man in the world, and yet he knows nothing until Christ has made wisdom. He knows absolutely nothing. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We should read this book looking and learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's wisdom that Solomon spoke of and said he was with the Lord before the world was made. He's wisdom. He's the king of science. He's the king of science. He created the world. He upholds it. The laws of so-called nature are his laws. It's him upholding everything, making everything operate according to his will and good pleasure. By him, all things consist. He made all things. He upholds all things. And by him, all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Men study the heavens. Men study the creature. Men study creation. But every bit of it declares Christ's glory. Everything in creation declares God's glory. It's a witness to every man. Paul said back there in Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal and power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When men knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and worship the creature, the creation, more than God. Everything in his creation, he made it, and everything about it declares him. Carnal wisdom, men getting learning, just natural learning and natural understanding in things and study and what have you. Carnal wisdom is the highest a man can obtain. And that's limited. That's limited. It's in a depraved mind. It's in a depraved carnal mind. And so it's all sin and for selfish gain. The motive is selfish. It's called in Scripture earthly, sensual, and devilish. It makes men proud. The politician thinks he rules. He rules in his sphere of government. The businessman heaps to himself riches and he thinks himself wise. And that's his salvation. But it's just temporary. The carnally religious man finds his riches in his works and what he does and does not do. But no matter if a sinner's high or low in understanding, no matter, it's carnal, it's temporary, and it will be gone in a moment. When we die, go back to the dust. Unless Christ has made us eternal, everlastingly saved by his righteousness, None of these things will profit. None of these things will profit. Christ is wisdom. He's over all creation. He made it. He's over it. And all his creatures. That's the risen God-man. This Jesus of Nazareth that they wrote here. He's over all. The God-man, risen, reigning over everything, and everything is accomplishing his will and his good pleasure because he's working it out that way. He's working in everything to accomplish his pleasure. He's King of kings, he's Lord of lords, and he sets up kings and he sets up kingdoms, and by him they decree and they rule, and when he's done, he brings them down. He rules all men, the king's heart's in his hand. Those to whom Christ has made wisdom. Now when, like 1 Corinthians 1 said, of God is Christ made unto us wisdom. He has to do that. And when he does that, when he makes Christ our wisdom, he gives us true spiritual discernment to know Christ is truly wisdom. He's the king over his spiritual kingdom, doing everything in perfect wisdom. In perfect wisdom. He's the wisdom and power of God who saves his people. God chose his people in Christ and gave them to Christ and trusted Christ to save us. That ought to tell us he's wisdom. Christ came forth and did all things to redeem us, to declare God's glory. That shows you he's wisdom. He's wisdom. And when he by the Spirit quickens us, he brings us to faith in him. And that's when we really have wisdom. We don't have wisdom till then. That's when we have wisdom. What does he do when he makes Christ's wisdom to us? He makes us a fool. He makes us to be the fool. He makes us see that we're the fool, that we might be wise unto salvation in him. He shows us the deceivableness of unrighteousness in our sinful nature and our carnal heart. He shows us how we've been deceived and how we weren't really wise. We were ignorant all along. We were looking to men, thinking men were wisdom, and they weren't. Christ is the wisdom. When he's made wisdom to us, it doesn't lift a man up in pride. That's the first time a man begins to really see himself low in his own eyes. We begin to see there's nothing good in us. There's nothing that can bring us to God. We see it by the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And he brings you to beg God not to leave us to our own understanding. Do you pray God do that for you? That's a common thing that his people ask. Lord, please don't leave me to my understanding. I need Christ to lead. I need Christ to protect. I need him to be my wisdom in everything. He makes that poor, unlearned sinner that's saved by him, who the world looks down upon and just thinks, oh, he's an unlearned and ignorant man. Nobody is thinking very highly of some uneducated believer that Christ has called. We praise the high and lofty men of the world. But that unlearned poor sinner that's been made wise by Christ his wisdom, he has more wisdom than the greatest scholar in the world. More wisdom. Now we see Christ in creation. Now we know why everything was made. Even in the things that are made. We've seen it before where, he said the seed has to fall into the earth and be broken and die, and then it brings forth fruit. You see that happen. It's how we get vegetables in the supermarket. Why was it made that way? Because that's what Christ did. He's the seed who came into this earth, who laid down his life and died, and from him he brings forth fruit unto God, his people. Now we can look into the heavens and we can see the sun, the center of everything, the center of the universe, and now we think about Christ Jesus, who is called in Scripture the Son of Righteousness. The S-U-N of righteousness. That's who he is. We can look at the moon. It gets all its light from the sun. And we think, that's me. I'm the sinner without any light who gets all my light from Christ the Son. Now we see why things were made. Now when things happen in providence, we know who's ruling it. And we know it's only for our good and it's for His glory. You know, the scientists at NASA, or Elon Musk's scientists, or that are studying rockets in space and looking out into space, if they're not taught of God, if Christ has not made wisdom to us, they don't know what you know when you look into those heavens. Think about that. The wisdom from above makes us understand the ignorance of all our earthly wisdom apart from Christ. He's the manifold wisdom of God. That's who He is. The wisdom He is to His people is a true, real, eternal wisdom. Men who are carnally wise and make a name for themselves will eventually be forgotten. They will eventually be forgotten. But God's people, those Christ makes wise unto salvation, Scripture says, shall be had in everlasting remembrance by our God. By our God. Every saint you read about in these Scriptures, you're going to know them forever. We're going to know them forever. All the men that we tout and praise now as being wise men of the world, they won't be remembered. But everyone, the least of His saints, will be remembered forever. Well, next, I want you to see this inscription was written in Latin. That's the Romans' language. They had the rule of law at this time. But in the law and righteousness of God, Christ is King. In the law and righteousness of God, Christ is King. God is the lawgiver. Christ Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law. He's the righteousness of His people. You know, you have laws in countries. You have laws in states and cities. Where did those laws come from? Where did man get the notion to make laws in land? They all came from God. It came from God. When we were remodeling this building, we had to bring it up to civil code. Where'd that come from? Where did civil codes come from? In Deuteronomy 22:8, the children of Israel, they had flat roofs on their houses and they entertained their guests on their rooftop. And so God gave a law. He said, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement, a low wall around the edge of the house for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house if any man fall from thence. That's a city code, is what that is. That's a civil code. The supreme lawgiver puts men in office, puts it in their heart to pass laws. And every law of the land is the law of God. It's the law of Christ. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, to whoever's in authority. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If a sinner wants to come to God in his own righteousness, by his own obedience to the law, I want you to think of this question. Does he have to keep even the civil laws? You can't have ever even broken a speed limit. That's right. If you're going to come to God in your own works, you cannot have ever broken a speed limit. That's how strict God is. That's how strict He is. That's how just and holy and righteous our God is. How are we going to come to God then? Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Those He calls are made the righteousness of God in Him through faith. And one way you see this right here in our text, that Christ is the fulfillment of the law, this inscription was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Why were there different languages? At Babel, they tried to build a tower to reach to heaven, to make a name for themselves, to make a city where they'd be safe. A picture of sinners trying to come to God by the works of their own hands. And God confounded the languages. That was a symbol of the curse that's upon man. And why was Christ here? Why was this written as it was written while Christ is being crucified? Because he was made a curse for his people to deliver us from the curse and condemnation of the law. That's the very reason he was there. That's why these three languages were there, because of the curse. And he's there delivering his people from the curse of the law. He is the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's calling his people right now and making us wise by teaching us this very thing. By teaching us he is the righteousness and sanctification and redemption of his people. The exaltation of Christ to God's right hand. You know what that assures us of? That every one of God's children, everyone Christ has redeemed, shall be called to faith in Christ. Not one shall perish. Not one shall. Not one. He shall call each one because he purchased us with his blood. He made us righteous by his obedience. He justified us from all our sin by his blood on the Calvary's tree. He will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. The kingdom is every one of his people he redeemed. He will deliver us up to the Father. We will keep our mouth shut and stand there as he presents us to God in his righteousness, perfect in him. That's how we'll be accepted in that day. He is the righteousness of his people. He's the righteousness of his people. Now, lastly, I want you to look at these soldiers with these garments. And I'll just end it with this. They divided some of his garments into four parts, and they cast lots for the seamless coat of our Lord. That seamless coat represents the perfect righteous character and holiness of our Redeemer. Everything he did in his life was perfect. He was holy in heart, and everything he did was right. Everything. Even right then when they're treating him like they're doing and spewing this venom upon him, he is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous in himself. He's bearing the sin of his people, but he's righteous and holy in himself. Now, that garment was without seam. It was woven from the top throughout. From the top throughout. Now, you and I, our garments, our character, and our works are full of holes. They're full of holes, but not Christ. Everything he thought and did and said, his very nature, everything was holy and righteous before God. Now, they would take the garments, but they wouldn't take Christ. They divided some of the garments, and only one of them could have that seamless coat. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought in righteousness, not for one of his elect, for all his elect people. He brought in a righteousness for all his people. But now if we're going to have Christ, he must be our all. He must be our all. We can't take part of Christ. We can't just have a part of Christ. We can't say, I'll trust him for that, but then I'll do this other part. No, you can't have any part in it. It's got to be all Christ. All Christ. We're complete sinners. That's what we are. We are completely, totally, thoroughly ruined in sin. And we have to have a complete Savior to save us. He has to be everything for us because we're not everything he is. We have to have him. We have to have him. Christ must be all to us or he's nothing to us. There's no middle ground. He's got to be all or he's nothing to us. Christ must be the sum and substance of our religion. We can't be of the Jews' religion. We have to be of the Church of God. Born, created entirely in his holiness and righteousness, made to trust his holiness and righteousness alone. Christ must be our wisdom. He must be our wisdom. We must look to him alone. Christ must be our righteousness. He must be our sanctification. He must be our redemption. If he is, if he's all to us, then we're wise. We're wise. Then we're righteous. Then we're holy. Then we're free. You can't serve God when you're in bondage. You can't serve God when you have a when you're guilty and trying to do something about your guilt. You can only serve him when you know you're totally redeemed from the law. And you can live to him then. But if we have him and we're robed in his garments, then we're full of rejoicing. Look over with me at Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Where? In the Lord. I'm not rejoicing in me. We're not rejoicing in ourselves. We're rejoicing in the Lord. My soul, it's an inward man made new. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What about inwardly, though? That's our righteousness. What about inwardly? Look with me at Psalm 45. By Christ abiding in his people, there is a new man created that is holy. And this is what he says. The king's daughter, that's his church, his people, the king's daughter born of him is all glorious within. She's all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. That's all of Christ. Now, if you have him, and he's your all, that can be said of you. Trust him. I pray today he'll bless this word and enter in and creating you a new spirit and a new man. And if you already have been created new, that he'd renew you in that new man and make you see him like it's the first time you ever saw him and rejoice in him and look to him alone, knowing he's the sum and substance of the gospel. He is wisdom, the height of wisdom, and he is everything the law declares, the fulfillment of it all. Follow him. Follow him. Look to him. Trust him. He is our salvation. Amen. Father, thank you for your precious son. Thank you for providing your people with a glorious gospel. Thank you for providing us with true wisdom. Thank you for giving us your holy, just, and good law and showing us how complete and fulfilled it is by Christ, and how that in him your people have fulfilled it. Lord, keep us sanctified unto you. Keep us separated unto him. Look into Christ, trust in Christ, and follow in Christ. And forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for this foolish notion that there ought to be more. Lord, don't let us be as the unbelieving Jews that looked at Christ as a stumbling block, looking for a sign, looking for something outward to lay hold of. Lord, don't let us be as the Greeks who considered this gospel foolishness, rejected the wisdom of God for their own wisdom. And Lord, don't let us ever go back to our works and go back to putting confidence in ourselves. Make us trust Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for this work. We praise you for each one that you've made righteous and holy. Keep us, Lord. We ask it. Don't leave us to our own understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.